Well, our text tonight is verse 9. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. Dear congregation, tonight in the Father's house is my beloved Redeemer. And he is there, dear brethren, as he informed his disciples, preparing the place for us. And you recall those familiar words our Lord uttered in the upper room in John 14, verse 2. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And we note those words, I go. And so through his death, resurrection, and then after his ascension into heaven, he would prepare a place for them. And so for us, dear brethren. I go to prepare a place for you. It would be the pathway that would take him to the cross, but then it would lead him to the resurrection, and then to the ascension, and there in heaven, he would be there further preparing a place for us. Tonight I'd like us to consider, from verse 9, the ascension of Christ. The ascension of Christ. Now I want us to look at the ascension of Christ and learn the lessons and the comforts from the ascension. It's not often preached on. It's a glorious subject, and there's much comfort for the child of God. And there are lessons for us, as we shall consider as we draw to a close tonight. Well, briefly, we're going to look at a number of points tonight, if time permits. First of all, ascending from a place of sorrow. Secondly, ascending to a place of joy. Ascending with a purpose, thirdly. Fourthly, ascending as a forerunner. And fifthly, ascending with his disciples looking up. And you'll notice verse 11, in light of that last point, which also said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. So first of all, ascending from a place of sorrow. Secondly, ascending to a place of joy. Thirdly, ascending with a purpose. We'll look at the purpose why Christ ascended. And then fourthly, ascending as a forerunner. And then fifthly, ascending with his disciples looking up. Well, let's begin then by looking at firstly, ascending from a place of sorrow. Verse 9, and when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. Now we're informed here by Luke in verse 12. It was the Mount Olivet, the Mount of Olives. We're further informed by Luke in Luke 24 verse 50 that it was Bethany. Luke 24 verse 50, and he led them out as far as to Bethany, and he lifted up his hands and blessed them. So we put the two together, those two texts, from the Mount of Olives, on a certain part belonging to Bethany, he ascended up into heaven. From the Mount of Olives, on a certain part belonging to Bethany. He led them out as far as Bethany, we're told in Luke 24, where we consider the Mount of Olives, there in Acts 1 verse 12. Well, let's think of Bethany as we see there in Luke 24 verse 50. The meaning of the name Bethany, well, it's uncertain to some, and there are different opinions. First of all, there are those who believe it speaks of a house of dates or figs. But then others believe it speaks of a house of misery. Reverend John Brown of Haddington, a good friend of mine, I don't know him personally, but he's a good friend in my study, he speaks of a house of affliction. And I believe there's more who support the meaning that it is a house of misery or a house of affliction. Well, certainly sorrow was found in that place called Bethany. You recall of Mary and Martha. They had been there and they'd been upset by the death of their brother Lazarus. And our Lord, as he drew near to that place, he was troubled within. In John 11, verse 33, we read, when Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews also weeping, which came with her, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled. He himself knew trouble within his heart. Mary and Martha, they knew sorrow And so we know that sorrow and misery have been known in that place, a house of affliction, a house of misery. Now Bethany represents the world. John 16 verse 33, these things I have spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. Mary and Martha, they knew tribulation. Our Lord knew tribulation in Bethany. And our Lord knew tribulation in this world. Bethany represents this world. And dear brethren, yes, there are times of joy, particularly when we are so taken with Christ, because those times are the highest joys we can know upon earth. Yes, there are times of joy. There's times when we can laugh together. But this world is a vale of tears. And there is much sorrow in this world. Jesus himself knew much sorrow in this world. Now pause and think of the sorrow that Christ faced in his humiliation. In a moment we'll consider he went to a place of great joy. Remember that he came to this place in order to suffer and die. And he knew much sorrow. At Bethany he was troubled within. In Isaiah 53 verse 3 we read, he is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. What sorrows he faced. He was despised, rejected. It's not nice to be despised, mocked, is it? To be laughed at, young people here, maybe in the school playground, it's not nice to be laughed at, is it? Oh, consider Christ, he was mocked, he was laughed at, he was despised, he was rejected. My own lovely Saviour was rejected by men, and for many years he was rejected by me. He was despised and rejected, a man of sorrows, what sorrow he knew in his human nature. And he was acquainted with grief. In Philippians 2 verse 8 we read those familiar words, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. We think there of his obedience. And he knew great sorrow as he hung there on the cross, but remember, he was obedient all the way from the manger till he was laid in the grave. He was the obedient servant, and he knew sorrow in his heart. What sorrow he knew in his humiliation. And as we think of the humiliation of Christ, in general it was his condescension to have that glory which he had with the Father veiled for a time by coming to this world to be a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. Yes, there would be glimpses breaking through, but there was a general veiling. And so we read he was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. What sorrow he faced. And why, dear brethren? Well, we read in 2 Corinthians 8 verse 9, for ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. For your sakes. For your sakes he knew great trouble in his heart. For your sakes, dear brethren, he was in great agony in the Garden of Gethsemane. For your sakes, he came into this world and faced great sorrow. Fisher writes, James Fisher, do you recommend his book? James Fisher writes, he stooped so low that he might lift up sinners of mankind out of the horrible pit and miry clay. He stooped so low, and in stooping so low, he knew great sorrow that we would be lifted out of the horrible pit and miry clay. What love for me. He came, he descended to this world of sorrow. All what he faced in his humiliation. The old catechism is very helpful when you look at the humiliation of Christ. Christ's humiliation consisted in his being born, and that in a low condition, made under the law, undergoing the miseries of this life, the wrath of God, and the cursed death of the cross. In being buried and continuing under the power of death for a time. Think of his conception and birth. Just one thought here. We haven't got time to look too much tonight. But consider, he was conceived in the womb of Mary. And there he lived for 9 months. The King of Glory was conceived in the womb of Mary and lived there for 9 months. And then we think secondly of his life. He was made under the law and he knew the miseries of this life and the wrath of God. He knew the sinless infirmities such as hunger and thirst and weariness. He knew what it was to be weary. He sat by the well because he was weary. And then consider he faced the wrath of God. In John 12 verse 27 we read, "Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this cause came I unto this hour." His soul was troubled by the wrath of God a long time before he went to the cross. So we thought of his life, thirdly his death, the climax of his sufferings. What a painful and cruel death he endured, in which he so felt the wrath of God upon his soul. Just listen to Psalm 22 verse 14. "I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax, it is melted in the midst of my bowels." The pain he faced in his body, "all my bones are out of joint." But then what he faced within his heart, "my heart is like wax." Young people, children, you know what happens when you get a flame near to wax? The wax begins to melt. And there Christ is considering the wrath of God burning upon his soul. "My heart is like wax." We thought of his death, what sorrow he faced. And then fourthly, after death, till resurrection. He was buried and continued under the power of death for a time. Oh, what sorrow he knew. We thought of Bethany, a house of misery, where this world is a world of tribulation, and Christ knew much sorrow, where now he's leaving this place. Oh, what sorrow he knew. Psalm 116 verse 3, "The sorrows of death compass me, and the pains of hell get hold upon me. I found trouble and sorrow." I found it. I found trouble and sorrow. Well, we thought of his humiliation. Well, immediately following on from his humiliation is his exaltation. And the second step of his exaltation is his ascension into heaven. He lived in the place where he found great trouble and sorrow, but now he's leaving that place. So when we think of the ascension, he's leaving the place of sorrow. Yes, his sorrows were already past. He'd rose victoriously, but all what sorrows in this world. The work was complete. The battle had been fought and he was victorious. And now he's leaving this world of great sorrow. In Psalm 24 verse 8, we think of the time of his ascension. "Who is this King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle." He's ascending, and the battle's been won. He's leaving this world, the place in which he faced a great battle. Dear brethren, when we think that he ascended from a place of sorrow, are we not so thankful for his ascension? The work was over. The battle was won. And he never has to face such a battle again. And dear brethren, take comfort. You, like Christ, one day will leave this place of sorrow. He left Bethany, the house of affliction. And one day you will leave this house of this world in which you know tribulation. Well, let's move on more briefly and consider secondly tonight, ascending to a place of joy. Ascending to a place of joy. I do not know if you've ever seen this, but when we think of the ascension of Christ, he left one house and went to another house. He left Bethany, the house of affliction, and he ascended to the Father's house. He's leaving one home or house and he's going to another. From the house of misery or affliction to the Father's house of great joy. "In my Father's house are many mansions." Our Lord has said to his disciples, "I will go to prepare a place for you." And he thinks of the Father's house. A house that belongs to the Father, that is of his design, and a place that he inhabits in a special way. Yes, God is everywhere, but especially is his glory manifested in heaven. And so it is the place in which he inhabits in a special way. Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. He informs them. He's going to the Father's house. Just think of it there. On the Mount of Olives. That part that belongs to Bethany. He's leaving the house of affliction. And he's going to the Father's house. Let's turn again to verse 9. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up. He'd spoken such words of blessing. And then they see him being taken up. Power. Consider the power of God at the ascension. And the power of Christ. And he goes up and he's on his way to the Father's house. And the disciples kept their eyes on Christ until the cloud received him. A little later we'll note that they kept looking, but they kept their eyes on Christ at this point as far as they could till the cloud received him. When they're looking up, they do not see Christ coming to heaven and entering in. Well, Christ got near heaven at his ascension. It's an amazing truth. He leaves the house of affliction and he goes up. And he gets near to the Father's house. Now heaven is a physical place. I remember when I was about my son's age, 8 years old, the one or two thinking is heaven a physical place? Well, the ascension of Christ proves that heaven is a physical place. Because Christ retained his human nature as he ascended. For Christ, he came near to heaven and then he came in. You may ask me, what is the entrance of heaven like? Because Christ came in, as we see in Psalm 24. But dear child of God, one day you'll find out what the entrance of heaven is like. And if you're without Christ, or if you would flee to Christ, that you too might know what the entrance of heaven is like. For Christ came near, and then my beloved Saviour stood in heaven, in that real physical place. Just pause now. There's a real physical place called heaven where Christ is, where he came in, and oh, everybody turned and looked at him. A number of years ago, I was stood just down there, just before the pulpit, and I suddenly turned my face to the door over there. And so did everybody else in this room. I saw my beloved wife to be. Everybody turned their faces and saw her. When Jesus came in, millions upon millions turned their face, turned their eyes to consider Christ. The angels, so many of them, turned their eyes. And the departed saints, with the eyes of their souls, turned their eyes to behold Christ. They were so taken up, they were drawn to Christ as the King came in. Eyes were fixed on the King of glory. What a moment when Christ came into the Father's house. Everybody was watching. Everybody was looking. In Psalm 24 verse 7 we read, "Lift up your heads, O ye gates, and be ye lift up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle." There's the call. And the King comes in. He comes into the Father's house. He who is the King of glory. He who is glorified, exalted. And all eyes were upon him. What a day when he came in. He left the house of misery, Bethany. He left this world of tribulation. And he came into the Father's house. Oh, what joy was known. What singing. What praise. What joy. There was such rejoicing in heaven. Heaven was so in rapture as the King came in. And there was joy in the heart of Christ. What a contrast now, here upon earth, up until his resurrection, he had known great sorrow. I found sorrow and trouble. But now such joy in his heart. Psalm 16, verse 11. Thou wouldst show me the path of life, in thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. He knew joy as he rose from the grave. And he knew great joy as he ascended up into heaven. And he knew great joy as he came in to the Father's house, that place that the Father had designed, and the place where the Father was especially known. Joy like a river continued to flow around his soul. What joy filled his heart in heaven. What depths of sorrow he had known here below. But now what heights of joy. He had known the hiding of the Father's face, but now he enjoyed the smile. Oh, what joy Christ knew as he came in to heaven. Here upon earth he knew the great burden of his people's sins. But now in heaven he knew the great joy that soon they would be with him. And so happy. What a place of great joy. And what joy he continues to enjoy at this moment. Now just remember, heaven is a real place. Oh, if we could look into heaven. You would admire Christ and you would see the joy on his face. And you would see the joy of those who are in heaven. What joy. You would take note of the joy that the brethren know in that place. A joy that is pure. A joy that is holy. A joy that will not fade in all eternity. Oh, what a house Jesus went to. A house one day I am going to see. Buckingham Palace is but a tent in comparison to the Father's house. Let me ask you tonight, are you all going there? Will you all be noticing the joy of Christ in the Father's house? Oh, what a place. He ascended from this place of sorrow to a place of great joy. And dear brethren, as we shall note in a moment as we close, he's the forerunner. And so we will leave this place of sorrow and we will go to that place of great joy. Thirdly, ascending with a purpose. Ascending with a purpose. We know the great reason why he came into this world. It was to save. Now there are many reasons why he came. He came to make known the truth. He declared that unto Pilate. He came to glorify the Father. We see that in John 17. One of the great reasons was he came in order to redeem his people. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Well, he came to save, and are we not thankful he came for us? He came with a great purpose. We were on his heart, and he redeemed us. He accomplished redemption. Well, he came, but he also went with a great purpose. And let's think then of ascending with a purpose. What was the purpose of his ascension? Well, just a few things. This is a long list. We could add to it, but we're not going to look at all the list tonight. But there's a number of reasons what he had in mind as he was ascending. Firstly, to glorify his Father. He glorified his Father here upon earth. In John 17 verse 4 we read, I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. I have glorified thee on the earth. Even though he knew the hiding of the Father's face, even though he knew great sorrow in his heart, he was in agony in the Garden of Gethsemane, he glorified the Father. He glorified the Father in ascending. The servant is returning, who would give the glory to the Father. You see, he was the sent one. The sent one with a great mission. And in that mission, he glorified the Father. Now he's returning home. He's returning to the Father. So firstly, the first purpose, to glorify his Father. Secondly, he ascended to be glorified himself and to receive the praise. We read, "So then after the Lord had spoken unto them, he was received up into heaven and sat on the right hand of God." In Revelation 5 verse 13 we read, "And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, and such as in the sea and all that are in them, heard I saying, blessing and honour and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever." So when we think of the ascension, he goes up and he sits down on the right hand of God to be glorified, to be praised. And we see in Revelation the praise being offered, the blessing and the offering, honour and the glory and the power. He's being glorified by those in heaven and by the church on earth. Psalm 24 verse 10. Consider this. Christ is being glorified. Who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory. He ascended to be glorified and to receive the praise by all those in heaven. Let me ask you, will you be there one day giving him the praise? Thirdly, he ascended up with a purpose of being solemnly installed as king. He ascended up with a purpose of being solemnly installed as king. Mark 16 verse 19. "So then after the Lord had spoken unto them, he was received up into heaven and sat on the right hand of God." And when we think of the exaltation of Christ, the first step is his resurrection. The second step is his ascension. The third step is his sitting down. The fourth step is his coming again to judge the world. But we think there at the third step after the second step, which was his ascension. He sits down to be solemnly installed as king. Those of you who are old enough to remember the coronation, you may have seen it on the black and white television or heard it on the radio. And there's the Queen. She sat in a chair to be crowned. Because of the Christ, he sat down and he was solemnly installed as King. Hebrews 1 verse 3, "Who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high." He had been designated as king in eternity, publicly proclaimed here upon earth, and then at his ascension, when he comes in, he was solemnly installed. And so he's ascending with a purpose to be solemnly installed as a king. And he reigns there on the throne. Psalm 110 verse 1. "The Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand until I make mine enemies thy footstool." Thine enemies thy footstool. And there he is. He ascended with a purpose to be installed as king and to reign. And are we not thankful for the ascension of Christ when we consider that purpose? He is reigning king of kings. Fourthly, another purpose was, dear brethren, as we shall consider in a moment, that he would be the forerunner. "Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you." He goes on before. And dear brethren, that's a great comfort, isn't it? He's gone on before. He's the forerunner. What a redeemer. He had the disciples in his heart in the upper room before he went to the cross. And so, dear brethren, you were in his heart as well. He knew great sorrow, but he had you still in his heart. And he ascends up into heaven. And as he does, he has you on his heart. He's going as the former. He came for us. He was laid in the manger for us. He suffered on the cross for us. He rose for us. He ascended up into heaven for us. And he appears there for us. Hebrews 9 verse 24, "For Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us." What was one of the purposes? He would be the forerunner to go into heaven for us. And there he is now. If we could look into heaven, we would see such joy on the face of Christ. We would see so many taken up with him. And we would consider him making intercession for us here below. He appears there for us. He wanted to ascend, so to appear for you and me in the presence of God. He makes intercession in view of what he has done. Be assured, dear brethren, you have one in heaven making intercession for you. He ascended up there for us. Listen to Bernham Hyam. The Saviour now ascends before the Father's throne. He pleads for us and now defends who are his own. So then we consider the purposes. Ascending with a purpose. Fourthly, ascending as a forerunner. Ascending as a forerunner. Then this is verse 11. Which also said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus which is taken up from you into heaven shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. Which is taken up from you. The Lord had been with his disciples. Now he's gone on. He's left them. But he's gone on for them. He's the forerunner. Hebrews 6 verse 20. Whether the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, made a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. A forerunner. A prodromos. It speaks of one who goes ahead. You think of a scout in times of war. They would send a scout out to spy, to see what's going on. He goes before, but the Lord is a forerunner. He's gone before us. By his life and death, he has made a way for us that we might live life. He's gone on as an example that we might follow. And then thirdly, he has ascended that he might go before his people to heaven. I go to prepare a place for you. He goes as the forerunner. And he goes with his people in his heart. He departs at his ascension. And he is there now making preparations. Now, if someone's coming to your home, what do? You make preparations. You may get the Hoover out, get the duster out, and do a bit of cleaning. Because you want to get ready for the person who's coming. But Christ is there. He's making preparations. And one of the things is that he's there. It wouldn't be heaven if he wasn't there. He's there, and he's there to welcome his people home. At death, the believer will see Jesus. Because he's gone before. Are we not thankful that he's gone before? Would you want to go to heaven if your beloved Saviour wasn't there? No. It wouldn't be heaven. But he's gone on before. And you know that when you get there, the first one you will see will be Jesus. Well, he's the forerunner. Now just at this point, consider that he went to heaven with his human nature, soul and body still united. At death there was the separation. The resurrection, they were brought together. And when he ascended, his body and soul were still united. He's the forerunner, as you think of that. And so you can take comfort, your soul will get to heaven. He retained his human nature. And so your soul will get to heaven. And so you can pray like Stephen to the forerunner, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. That's interesting, isn't it? There's Stephen praying to Jesus, the forerunner. Jesus is God. He's the forerunner who's there in heaven. Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Oh, to have a clear mind to say what Stephen said on my deathbed. And he will be there to receive your soul because he's the forerunner. He's gone on before. And then remember this, your blessed forerunner retained his human body. And so he will keep his eye on your body, dear child of God, when it is laid in the grave, even down to the minutest particle. And you on the day of resurrection will have your body reunited with your soul, and you will enter the heavenly world with Christ. And why will that happen? Because Christ is the forerunner who ascended up into heaven. Fifthly, comes our last point. Ascending with his disciples looking up. Ascending with his disciples looking up. Verse 9. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. Our Lord begins to go up, and there's the disciples, they're looking. The cloud receives Christ, and they can't see Christ now, but they're still looking. And notice what the angel said in verse 11. Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. Now let's just think firstly. They were looking up with their bodily eyes. They were following Jesus as he goes up until they can see him no more. But instead of turning away, they keep looking. They keep looking. Is he suddenly going to reappear? Is he going to come down again? They keep looking up to heaven. They keep looking at the cloud. The Lord's gone from view, but they're still looking. What's going to happen? What next? And so we consider they're looking up and wondering. But the angel says to them, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? He questions them. He questions them. They were curious. Well, he questions them. You men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? And the angel here, or the angels, seek to encourage the disciples to stop looking with their bodily eyes and look with their eye of faith. Do you see that here? They were looking up with their bodily eyes and wondering. Now they were to look up in a spiritual way with eyes of faith and be found waiting for the return of Christ. Dear brethren, there are certain things we cannot see. The Lord has hid them. We must look by faith. The disciples at the ascension were taught to exercise faith. They were looking up, they were looking at Christ, but then he goes. And they keep looking with their bodily eyes. Now they've got to exercise faith. Yes, they were men of faith, but they've got to turn their eyes away from heaven and look with the eye of faith in that spiritual way. At times you may be looking out upon your life, as it were, with your bodily eyes. You look around. You look at the situation that's in front of you. Maybe in the home, the workplace, or in the church. And you look around. And you look wondering, like the disciples. What's going to happen next? We are to turn our bodily eyes away and open wide our eye of faith and trust the Lord. That's what the disciples had to do. The Lord was gone now. He had just blessed them and they were assured of blessing. His hands were lifted up. They were assured of blessing. But he was now no longer before their eye. They must exercise faith. And dear brethren, we cannot see him. We cannot look with our bodily eyes at the present and see Jesus. We must look in a spiritual way with the eye of faith. Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus which is taken up from you into heaven shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. They had been looking up with their bodily eyes. Now they were to look up with the eye of faith. And dear brethren, that's how we need to so live. We need to look up with the eye of faith. We need to set our affections on things above and wait in a spiritual way, exercising faith. Dear brethren, set your affections on things above. Colossians 3 verse 1. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affections on things above, as we see in Colossians. Seek those things which are above, were to look up in a spiritual way, were to be setting our affections on things above. It's activity, isn't it? Like the disciples, we need to turn away our bodily eyes and exercise the eye of faith. We need to set our affections on things above. My son, give me thine heart, we read in Proverbs. You see, the Lord wants our hearts. The Lord was not now with the disciples, but he still wanted their hearts. And the Lord wants our hearts. He's in glory. He's in that place, in that real place. And he's looking down on us, and he wants your heart. He wants to see you setting your affection on things above. That means then we need to turn our eyes from the world more and more and set them on things above while we're waiting for the return of Christ. If you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affections on things above. Think of it. Exercise faith. We cannot see him with the bodily eye, but we know he's there with the eye of faith. Your affections on him and on heavenly things. The ascension teaches us to be heavenly minded. That's what these disciples were taught. Whilst they were still here upon earth, they were taught of the ascension to be heavenly minded. Dear brethren, we have to attend to certain things. We have to use our eyes of flesh often. But as you walk through this veil of sorrow, exercise faith. Look unto Jesus. Looking unto Jesus. It's activity. We're to be looking up. Often I'm led to look up. Why? Because we think of heaven, the third heaven, above the first and the second heavens. Oh, we look up and we exercise the eye of faith. And we wait. What did the angel say here in Acts 1 and verse 9. Acts 1 and verse 9. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. Verse 11. Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. They were to be waiting. They were to be keeping their eye of faith focused. How is it with your eyes? Are they focused on Jesus at this very moment? Have we this week been considering Christ? Have we been considering his return? We do not know when he's going to return. Or to be waiting. Remember the brethren of Thessalonica. They had this testimony. They turned from idols and they were waiting. What a lovely thought that is. Waiting for Jesus. The bride may wait for the bridegroom. In anticipation. Oh, wait for the bridegroom. The beloved bridegroom. Wait. You know, if we're to be waiting, we've got to set our affections on things above. Let's be honest. Why do we sometimes not think of Christ? Because we have our bodily eyes so focused on the world. The ascension teaches the reverse. The ascension teaches us to look up with the eye of faith. Think of his disciples here. They were looking up with bodily eyes, but then they were looking up with the eye of faith. How is it for you at this time in your life? Are you so looking up with the eye of faith? These disciples, they went on their way. There was work to do. There was service for the Master. And as they went and as they served, they had their eyes on Jesus. That's the way to live. I think so often in my life how dull I am. How little I exercise faith. You young people here, I trust in your life. You might do 100 times better than me. You might be found more often focusing your eye upon Jesus, because that's the way to live. Keep your eye on him. Be found waiting. Learn this great lesson tonight. The ascension teaches you to exercise faith and to behold Christ and wait for him. And as we're waiting, we'll be found saying, make haste, my beloved. Song of Solomon 8. Make haste, my beloved. Can you say that to Jesus now? Or is he a stranger to you? There's one or two that I call beloved. My wife, she's no stranger. But most of all, Christ, and he's no stranger to me. My beloved, are you saying it to Jesus? Does my own congregation know? I've often said this over the years. Are you talking to Jesus in the sermons? Are you talking to Jesus in the sermons? I love thee, Lord. Thou art my beloved, and I'm waiting for thee. I'm so taken up with thee. I'm longing for thee. We thought earlier when Jesus came into heaven, all eyes turned towards him. And when you get to heaven, your eyes will be fixed on him, and there'll be so many other eyes looking at you as well as you come in. You will see Christ, and you'll be taken up with Christ. Oh, to know that more upon earth. To be taken up with Christ, to have your eye focused on him. Are you learning the lesson of the ascension? Is to think of Christ. Is to exercise the eye of faith. Is to set your affections on things above. I believe it was John Flavel. He was on a journey. He was on horseback. And he got to the inn where he was going to go that night. And when people got there, they wondered who this was. And do you know why they thought that? Could John Flavel on his horse, and the horse must have known the way. John Flavel on his horse was so taken up with Christ. I wonder, young people, do people know that you are taken up with Christ? And those of you who are members of churches, how often do they see that you are taken up with Christ like John Flavel? The ascension teaches us to look to Christ, to your forerunner, who will come again. So soon we will be passed through this veil of tears. So soon we will be with Christ. Be found waiting. The wait, even if it's 1,000 years, will not be long. And soon we shall be there. And we will enter the heavenly world with Christ. And we rejoice in him that ascended. Where is your eye tonight, young people? My prayer is, as I've already said, you might do 100 times better than me. That you might be more spiritual than other people you know. That you might so seek to live your life with your eye on heaven and your heart already there. What did Samuel Rutherford say? Since the Lord has looked on my heart is not my own. He has run away to heaven with it. Think of Christ, he ascended up to heaven. Has Christ run away with your heart? May the ascension help you to have your heart in heaven. Amen. Let us pray.